All right, so we're going to continue in our Gospel on the Fly series. We say Gospel on the Fly because typically for my 16 years in the full-time ministry, I've always spending, you know, time every day, every week preparing messages, you know, to come and proclaim on a Sunday. But I've been moved by the Spirit to do a little bit differently now, and that is, you know, I know the basics of the Gospel. You know the basics of the Gospel. I wanted to give you a little time to ask questions in the light of the gospel we proclaim, who is a person and the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so today I'm going to step back. We've had some good meat over the past few weeks. Last week was chock full. So if you weren't here, you'll definitely want to get that CD. But we're going to move on to other subjects. Today what I wanted to do is step back from kind of a lengthy exposition and try to get in as many questions today as I can. So here's what I want to say. If a question pops up in your mind and head today based off of things we're talking about, I want you to ask it today. After I've answered and given a response to most of the questions that are going to be asked today, if you got another question, we'll try to get in as many as we can before our time is up. That's what I'm trying to say, and be engaged that way. But before we do so, I know how it is. You're well-meaning like me. You mean after you leave here to get back to the table and sign your name up because you know you are coming to the picnic, but things, people get in your way trying to get back there. So the table's going to come to you. All right. So the table Joe has in his hands, the sign up list for those coming. So if you're not coming, you don't have to sign it. So there's no pressure that way. But I know many of you are and want to and just haven't made your way back to the table. So again, I say the table's coming to you. If when you see this list, you're coming and you just didn't get a chance to sign it, please sign it and put your name on it. This is important for our hospitality crew so we don't have 100 hamburgers out there and only 20 people to eat them all, okay? Or yes, or vice versa, you know, there's 100 people out there and we only got 20 hamburgers, okay? We don't want either way to happen. So this will be a real practical way you can participate with the Father, Son, and Spirit in New Life as we commune in fellowship together. All right, so Joe will pass it out and you can sign it or not. As the case may be. So the song we were singing is telling you why you're here today. You're here today because the promise that Jesus made 2,000 years ago was that when he was lifted up, in other words, I believe he means this in two senses. He means this when he was literally crucified by us, when he's really lifted up. But also when he was lifted up, Jesus has been lifted up in many ways. His name is being proclaimed and lifted up now and exalted as the name above all names. Certainly the word ascension means in some degree lifted up, where we are now seated in him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So it's a rich thing to think about lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. But you're being drawn because he promised that when he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. Now, I say all men, but that word men in the ancient meant all humanity. So your women are being drawn too. That's why there's ladies in the audience today. And that's why there's young people and black people and white people and Caribbean islanders and Africans. You're here together because you're being drawn. The Father has set his heart and his mind and his life and his Son on you, and you can't get out of that calling. He's drawing you. Hopefully, though, we get to the spirit of the song we sang and say, Lord, draw me. I mean, I see you. I mean, you're awesome. Continue to draw me. Use me. Fill me. The thing is, remember what we read about the old Athanasius said a long, long time ago, pretty near 2,000 years ago, like Jesus, he said that the Lord who created all things, Jesus as the Son of God who created all things, even before he was Jesus, he said before he even began to deal with us as a human being, he already filled all things. Remember how he corrected us? See, we think, oh, Jesus is coming so he can finally fill all things. Well, that's an echo of the God who already fills all things, for he can't help but fill all things because he's God. He sustains everything and everyone. Everyone lives and moves and has their being in him. So this is the thing we have to keep coming back to again and again, and what the Holy Spirit is trying to stress and emphasize in our day, because we're laying burdens on people that they can't carry. And they're supposed to be come to rest when you come to Jesus Christ. I hear Richard, this is Richard's theme since I've met him. He's begun to receive the gospel. Finally, I'm hearing the gospel about real rest. And I'm beginning to experience real rest. And he ain't stopped working, have you, Richard? He ain't stopped serving, have you, Richard? He's not just laying on the couch eating potato chips all day, not doing anything. Right, Richard? Right, Vanita? We need two witnesses, the mouth of two witnesses. Let everything be established. The reason I say that, everybody's fearful that when you preach grace and you preach who God really is, that people are just going to go do nothing. And it makes no absolute sense. You're more enlivened than ever, but finally you get to rest at work. I mean, you know that's what you want. You want to be able to go at work and rest. You don't want to have to go there and gossip. You want to be able to do what you do, man. That's who you are. You want to do it without burden, without obstacle, without hindrance. But you can't do it because you're jacked up and the people you work with are jacked up. And y'all keep jacking up the good work you could be about. You don't know how to rest. You only know how to do your thing when you want to do it, how you want to do it. So see, this is a rich thing that he's doing. So right now, it's good that we're not doing a bunch as a congregation, except getting to know each other better and getting to know who Father, Son, and Spirit are and who we are in them, because we're resting in our work. You're still working. You're still doing things. You're still loving your family and trying to. You're still engaging in work and in play. Okay, so let's chill. Let us please receive the gospel and chill on the fact that you won't be doing anything for God. See, that comes out of that old hamster wheel mentality. I got to do something for God. I got to do something for God. You got to come here. This is why we got seats in the sanctuary. You sit down and look up at Jesus, who's done the work on your behalf. See, that's why you got seats in here today. Jesus has captured you, drawn you to sit your rear end in a chair because you just love to work it all and you got to have something to do with everything. And Jesus is saying, in this sense, no. And he's never going to stand with you on that. You get to participate, yes. You get to join him in what he's doing, but he's doing it, and you get to have fun participating and enjoying what he's doing in and through you. All right, that's good. That's the gospel. The gospel is who God is and who we are in him. So to say the name of Jesus is to say Trinity. It's to say Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's to say humanity, men and women. And it's to say creation. And it's to say that the Trinity, humanity, and creation are not separated, never have been, never will be, but are bound together in union. Because Jesus, the creator of all, sustains all. Always has, always will. So even if you damn yourself to hell, Jesus's love will seize you and hold you and capture you. And okay, we'll get into that question, answering that question a little later. I'm kind of getting out there a little early. But this is the good news, and we like to keep turning it into the bad news with our concepts of what this is and what that is. All right, so we're going to answer a few questions today. Let's pray. Father, what strikes my mind right now in the light of this gospel conversation is that by sending Jesus into our world, you have sent a word to us. There's a word in you. And your love, because you're love, that it makes sense that you so loved the world, not you so hated the world that you condemned it. You so loved the world, you sent your son. You sent the word, a word to us, a word of love and our inclusion. For your son didn't just come as a wispy thin air or some spiritual something. He came as a man. Thank you, Jesus, for dignifying our humanity. We just weren't clear on it since we were lost in our own thoughts about who we were. And you've been clarifying in your faithfulness. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit so that as you are in your ascension now, ruling from the special place you're ruling, the Holy Spirit is with all of us, beginning to fill us more and more with this truth and understanding. And thank you, Jesus, for not just being the word of God to man, but being the responsive word of man back to God. That you're standing in on our behalf, speaking up for us. You said in the middle of our sin, you are still not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters. That's very difficult for us to receive, but thank you for sending the Holy Spirit that we might have eyes to see. So I pray that this song we sung, I'm sure you've already done it in your faithfulness. You just turned it into our prayer for today. You've called us and captured us. Now, help us to see this holy calling and help us to follow you and participate with you as you fill us and use us and do whatever it is you want to do with us, so we might know it and experience it in our relationships and in our world. So it's in Christ's name that we look for you to be our responses today as we have questions and words for you in the light of this good news. In Christ's name we pray and already receive in the Holy Spirit your goodness and grace. Amen. All right. So Brother Tony, let's just start on in with the most recent questions. Here's kind of where we were. We might refer to that today or not. I'll give you some thoughts if you were here. And if you weren't here, you can kind of get a sense. But a few people had questions, and let me do what I can to try to help you and I respond in the gospel to them.
Okay, question number one from 1:9.
So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it sounds like there's a transaction there. If we do this, then he'll do this. And that's thrown me off for a long time.
Okay. So I guess let me turn there. 1 John 1:9. And so today there won't be any slides up here because I'm really trying to come and be as much off the cuff and gospel on the fly as I can be. 1 John 1:9. So just give me a moment. I'm going to form my thoughts and read the passage. All right, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question sounds like, you can clarify for me, if I make sure I capture it. We talk so much about how the gospel is not a transaction. It's not a contract. It's not a tit for tat kind of thing. And you're saying we got this thing in the New Testament John has written, and it sounds like there's a transaction. If we confess our sins, then he will forgive us. So you kind of wanted to know how those things jibe together and why. Okay, that's a good. All right, so, man, I'm immediately filled with a lot of thoughts. But how do we begin answering any question with regard to the gospel? Who do we start with? Okay, and what have we learned about Jesus that can begin to help us have a clue? So, you know, here's what we're doing. So most of us tend to read a passage and based off of tradition say, oh, I see. Ooh, look what that said. Now, wait a minute. That says something totally different. Oh, wait. It's our typical way of getting into it. Oh, I see. Yeah. Oops. Are we going to use our own pair of eyes and our own pair of glasses, which look as goofy, by the way, as what I've got on? Or are we going to, in the spirit, step back from our way of seeing things and have the light of the world show us who he is and what's really being said? This is crucial. Ooh. He said he's the light of the world. If you're going to have any light on any passage, you've got to start with who? Jesus. So you don't start with your human reasoning. You don't start with the English language. You don't even start with Hebrew and Greek. You start with who is Jesus Christ. So the biggest clue I have for you to begin to answer this is who we've learned about Jesus hasn't changed since last week. So, and it hasn't changed since 2 years ago, nor a year ago, or nor a month ago. So tell me, who is Jesus Christ? I've kind of already given you a bunch of clues today by just getting up, spouting off the gospel in various ways. Who is Jesus?
The way, the truth, and the life.
Ooh, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is crucial, what he just said. That's great. We'll take that. We'll run with it. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then you and your stuff ain't. So let's see. So you're saying Jeff was asking a question, as many of us do, so, but I've got to bring a transaction to the table. Is that what that's possibly saying? That I have to do something before God will do it? Am I partly and partially the way to my own life in God and to my own forgiveness? Or is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? And why would Jesus say he's the way, the truth, and the life? Okay. Well, first Jesus put it in God's lips, because I said so. Because God says so. I am the way, and God is just true about what he says. So she's just accepting on faith in the spirit that Jesus is who he said he is. If he says I'm the way and the truth and the life, he don't need any other proof. He don't need to turn to any kind of scriptures to make you believe it. He just says it, and that's true. That's great. That's the importance of faith. And ultimately makes it the easiest. But what are some other things we could say? Felix, right here.
What I think is when they're saying that if we confess our sins, is that I don't think that is something that we got to do. We have to acknowledge within ourselves that it is Jesus Christ who has done everything for us. He has taken his sins upon him. So there's nothing we can do. We just got to acknowledge that he has done it all. So there's nothing that we got to do anyway. So.
All right. So let's take apart what he's saying, because I think it's very helpful for our conversation. He says, Jesus, in essence, has done it all. So there's nothing we do to contribute to our own salvation or forgiveness. But he did say that basically we confess, we participate in what's already been done. Oh, so could that be what's being said here? Could it be that it's not that we have to confess to get forgiven, but that what it's really saying, despite what our English looks like, is we confess because we're already forgiven? Any comment? Yeah, let's go. Yeah, come over here.
I believe what God tells us to do is not for his convenience, but for your convenience, so you know what he already did.
Ah.
So like when he was saying, what was the scripture? If we confess, he's saying it's like he already forgave us, but when you confess it, like when you confess your sins to him, that's a way for you to know that he already forgave
you. Right. That's great. I mean, that's rock solid, Jasmine. That's rock solid. That's a pastoral answer. Really should be. Unfortunately, many pastors wouldn't answer it that way, but she kind of hit the bottom line.
Another reason, and this piggybacking off what she has said, Jesus knew from the foundation of the world that we would sin.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to confess our sins to him. We just have to acknowledge that we are sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And we are not perfect in our behavior.
And what's our acknowledgement do? Does that get us finally forgiven and move us from the unforgiven column to the forgiven column?
No.
What does it do?
It opens your mind up to let you know that you need to change a behavior.
Oops.
So much change.
No, it's all right.
That was my slip. But we need to participate in Jesus' behavior.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. So, all right, so Jesus, she's taking serious that Jesus was made human and that he has transformed our human nature. And then we can look at our nature and see that, boy, we're not always responding as Jesus responds. So we confess our inability to respond as Jesus responds apart from Jesus. And we confess Jesus as the one who has responded on our behalf, confessing our sin, right? And receiving the forgiveness that was already ours in Christ, right? Right. That's right. Let's go. We got another response here.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And the scripture says that all have sinned.
Uh-huh.
Come short of the glory of God, right? So if we say that we have no sin, then we're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why we have to confess it, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I believe that salvation is not a spectator sport.
Mm-hmm.
That we have to, it's something we got to do too.
Okay.
So God, Jesus has already paid the price. He's already done it all. But we have to accept it. We have to realize that we need it. And that's why we have to confess it.
See, what happens if we don't receive that as the truth that we've already been forgiven? What happens if we don't receive it? What happens if we don't confess it? Because we keep hearing that if we don't confess what's already been done, there's still some detriment. Why is that so?
If we don't receive it, we'll be constantly trying to work for it.
Have you ever tried to work for something you already got? What if you had $100 in the bank, but you're mad because you always got to work just because you want to go out and work so you can get $100 in the bank? But you've already got $100 in the bank, and you're out there trying to strain and work so you can get $100 in the bank. What would someone say to you if they knew you had $100 in the bank, but you were trying to work so you could get $100 in the bank? Come on, be real. Just be human. You're crazy. Somebody, you're crazy. You've already got it. Look, I've looked at your account. I'm an accountant. I got my degree. I see your account. You've got $100 in it. Yeah, but I'm trying to work to get $100 in my account. This is kind of the problem that the Lord has with us and what has happened with us since we were fallen in Adam and Eve. We just have trouble receiving the truth as truth, and we keep messing it up somehow. So, and when we, yeah, come on, let's go there, and then let's come to Richard. What's he?
When we don't believe that we've been saved,
yeah,
it brings fear into our life.
Okay.
And fear is false evidence appearing real. So when we know the truth sets us free, as the Bible says. that Christ done it all for us, and we should, we don't, there's no need for us to fear because we are saved through Jesus Christ.
Yes. I'm trying to capture what you're saying here. This is good. So basically one of the things that Mary here said is that when we don't trust what Jesus has to say about us and who we are in him, in this case, 1 John 1:9, that we really are forgiven already, and but we confess that as a way of participation. This keeps coming up again. Then this not trusting, this not participating, this not sharing in Jesus' faith breeds fear. It's false evidence appearing real. You ever thought something was true that's not? Like you had to keep the Sabbath or God ain't going to love you and you won't get in the kingdom? Now don't act like you never believed that, all right? Now I know some of you didn't, but most of you did. You ever believe? And what happened? What were you afraid to do from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown? Relate with people, put gas in your car, eat. All kinds of stuff. I mean, and so now what have you come to now that you saw that was false evidence appearing real? What's happened to you now that you're trusting and you've confessed that as sin, something that's not true about yourself in Jesus Christ? What has been the result now? Come on, Richard, you got the mic.
I do.
So you answered that question first.
No, okay. I guess I kind of wanted to make a point to all this.
Okay.
When you don't believe it, when you're not confessing it, when you read the scriptures, your perspective is askew. So when Jeff read that, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. I think what's really being said there is, by that question is, if we don't confess our sins, then God's not faithful to. So that this, it's the negative that comes out from that. Mm-hmm. So the real gist of the question is not confessing our sins. When you ask that question, it's, what happens when you don't? Then God must not be faithful then to forgive my sin. And I think, and Jeff's shaking his head, yes. My wife is saying yes.
Yes.
I really do think that's the perspective people come at when you read a scripture like this.
Yeah.
When you're not reading it from with the right perspective, you had the glasses on. You simply can't even encounter Jesus in the scriptures correctly.
Right.
So I think the gist of Jeff's question comes from that understanding of not being good enough, mm-hmm. not understanding what Jesus has already done. Because if you continue to read, if you go all the way down to verse 2, it talks about some of the things that we were talking about. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he says it all right there, but we stop at verse 9. Because we're so conditioned to look at, again, and it's hard for us because we want to bring something to the table when it comes to salvation and things we have to do. The question really is, well, what happens if I don't confess my sins? Yeah. And I think, looking at Jeff's face, I think that's sort of like the gist of where it's coming from.
Okay, this is great. So let me see if I can summarize. You said so much there. So I'm writing on the board here what I thought I heard Richard saying. Okay, I'll make sense of this. But he basically said, starting with what I first heard him say, that if you don't have the right view about who God is and who you are in him, then even when you go read scripture, you've already started with a skewed perspective. So a lot of times we'll look into scripture to get the right perspective, and the right perspective is there, but only if you have the right perspective to begin with. This is how complicated it is. So it's not just as easy as handing out Bibles for people to read and say, come to Jesus, just read. The Holy Spirit has to actively be up to something. This is why in the history of the church, do you know what? I'm just learning this myself more and more, and I'll probably talk about this more because this is really interesting. I think it will help us in reading the scriptures better. But do you know the tradition by which truth remains more clear? The tradition that works best in helping truth remain clear throughout the ages. Most of you in here would say scriptural tradition. Something that's written down is more likely to convey the truth over time. But it's been proven by fact that it's the oral tradition by which the truth is mainly retained. The oral tradition is, back in the days of the scripture, where they didn't have scriptures like you, one person got up and read a little bit out of the scripture, and they talked about it at church. So our church right now is more reminiscent of how the early church was. And then you'd pass it on to your family by just talking to them about it. Nobody had Bibles. Nobody even had scriptures back then. When you talk to people in personal relationship, the truth is retained more over time than when somebody begins to write. And you try to, you know, copy the originals and then copy the copies of the copies and then copy the copies of the copies. But we're so, man, the only way I could call it, we're, the scriptures hold too high of a place for us with this negative view, so that we actually get into the scriptures, as Richard is saying, and we start off with a negative spin. Rather than thinking about the God who declares that he's good. In fact, I think it's in 1 John where he also says, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. But we always start off with darkness, because Richard said our question is, have I sinned? Basically, is my sin going to get me in trouble? Am I going to miss the boat? Rather than starting with, who is God? God is love. And God is not only love, he loved the world that he sent his son into our humanity. But what we do is put a negative spin on everything, and we start with us and our sin rather than starting with who we are in Jesus. That's how you start. That's why the first question that comes to your mind, that's why the first thing that comes to your mind is a question rather than a receiving of a declaration. The gospel actually declares to you, you are the Father's and the Father is yours in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So you don't usually read that and say, whoa, look at this. And when people look, what do they put up at baseball stadiums, football games as the greatest warning for people? What scripture? They put that up as a warning. It begins, for God so loved the world. I told you in the original Greek, that is superaboundingly. He is superaboundingly, very much awesomely loved the world that he gave his son. But what do people always underline and go to first and put in red? But whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So then we go immediately to the condition, rather than the declaration that here's who God is and here's who you are in God. And we always use that. And then he says right after that, to clarify even further, for God did not even send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to. So did Jesus do what his father sent him to do? Uh-oh, be careful now, because he sent him into the world to save the world. Did he do it? That's the question you've got to answer. That's how you got to get into scripture. But really, you shouldn't let yourself answer. You should let the revelation of God and Jesus Christ be your answer. So what we do is we exalt sin even over God and scripture, because the scriptures actually proclaim this God who has already forgiven us of our sins. See, that's another thing that immediately came to my mind as I was sitting up here. I mean, a lot of things came to mind. First of all, we just read over the past few weeks in our sermon series how God is forgiving and how he's forgiven all. Colossians 3:13 comes to my mind. Psalm 99:8, where Ephesians 4 and 5, and there he just says, Paul tells, and Ephesians 1, how he forgave us in Christ. And they say, in Christ we were forgiven. So we see that the primary way, the primary person in which we were forgiven is the person of Jesus Christ. Not even in our confession, not even in our beliefs and thought about who Jesus is, but who Jesus actually is. In him, we've been forgiven. And he said, not only when he came, but from before the foundation of the world, that was the plan, the one and only plan, was that we would be the adopted children forgiven by God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is other scriptures too, but whenever we see this negative one, so what happens is, this is just what Richard was saying, we see the positive, we might see 5 positive ones. We see the one negative, and what happens? Uh-oh. It just negates for us most of all the other ones that were just said. So this is where we have to learn back and see the wholeness of scripture if we're really going to understand what 1 John 1:9 actually says. We had a comment here. Oh, okay, comment there. Yeah, go ahead. Did you have a comment?
Yes.
Yeah.
Just to go back quickly to your analogy about the $100, I think that, you know, if the person doesn't know, it helps to have somebody come alongside them and show them what they have that they don't know that they have.
Yes.
And I feel, you know, I kind of take that analogy that, you know, sort of that's what Jesus did. And at the same time, I want to go to this scripture. In Romans, it talks about how, Romans 2, 4, that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Mm-hmm. So it's not something that we do of and by itself. It's the Holy Spirit's working. It's what God has done for us and through us, through Jesus Christ. So I think that's what initiates that.
Okay, well, I appreciate this too, because this kind of highlights what I'm trying to say about God and beginning with his character. Paul begins with his character in Romans 2, 4 and says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Don't we think he's impatient and basically intolerant? He couldn't possibly tolerate that you committed that one more time and that you thought about doing that one more time after all that he's done for you and sending Jesus in the world for you. He says, and not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, to metanoia. What's repentance mean? Metanoia mean? Huh? That's right. A rethinking, a recasting of the mind. And it means a radical recasting. Radically thinking 180 degrees different than you think right now about God, yourself, your life. Okay. Yeah.
What has been said is brings me to what Baxter Kruger said, that when we look at scripture in a wrong way, we cast and create a false God, and well, we create God in a different image. And that is what we have been doing when we interpret scripture in our own way. We're casting and creating our own God.
Well, that's right.
Yeah.
It's been our main fault since the beginning. We've done the same thing. Go ahead.
And that it's really not. God is a loving God, right? Mm-hmm. And he loves us. Mm-hmm. And that's why he sent his son to die this bloody death on that cross. That's how serious he is about how he loves us and he hates sin.
Mm-hmm.
So. Mm-hmm. Just like John, when he started his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people would say, oh, that's so harsh. Why would you tell people to repent? Because God is so serious about sin that he sent his son to die for us. Mm-hmm. So even that $100 in the bank, you can have that $100 in the bank. But if you do not go to that bank, mm-hmm. sign your name on there and claim it, you will never have, you will die without that $100. Salvation is already paid for. Jesus already paid the price. There's nothing we could do on our best day to pay the price for sin. But we have to repent. We have to confess our sin, that, you know, that we were sinners, that we need to be saved, and that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, and that he died for us, and we're accepting that salvation.
Okay, so the question becomes, in the light of all that, but is this a transaction we make that gives us something we can't have unless we make the transaction? Oh, do you want? Yeah.
Like, see that when I've been very zealous about this new revelation of all this, and that's usually a scripture that people pop off me. Well, what about 1 John 1:9? And I've always known 1 John 2:2 is right there, that he was the propitiation not only for our sin, but the sin of the whole world, that it never comes to me at the right time.
Yeah.
And when we look at who John was writing to, you know, the Gnostics who believed that they didn't have any sin or any need of a Savior.
That's right.
It really, we're not going to get into all that. But
no, we might. That's good. That's important. No, we're going there.
Yeah. I don't know. Thanks, guys. I forget what my point was, but, man, you guys just blessed me.
Well, his point, he would begin to get into the historical context, which I was leading to there. But what I'm trying to help you learn to do, it looks, this is good for us. Actually, we need to learn how to think all over again about our Christian faith. Because it's easy for us to bring our truckload of baggage that we already have and dump that onto the scriptures. And so we just come out with the same thing we thought. And so what we find ourselves doing is, in the light of repentance, we find ourselves refusing to repent. Talk about repentance all day. Talk about our need to proclaim it. But you're one, many times, the one who refuses to do so. You don't want to repent about your thoughts about what repentance is, because you already know. So we got to step back. What is repentance? Who is our repentance?
Jesus.
Now this is, you're right, but I mean, do you know how hard this is to believe? People don't believe that Jesus is our repentance. They believe that they're somehow their repentance and has a part in affecting their repentance. But what? Okay, we might have to just go ahead and go there. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. I'm just following whatever comes to mind here. Luke 3. We've asked and answered this question, but it's time for a rehearsal. All right, let's start in Luke 3, verse 3, because this actually was referred to already, and I think it was a question that was coming up today as well. Speaking of John the Baptist, and he came into all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Ooh. What's the first thing when people read this? What's the first thing you see? Just be honest. What's the first thing you see about this passage? Huh? Baptism, what do you hear? What do you see and hear about the baptism? Huh? Or Gary, let's get you on the mic, because I can't. Okay, I'm going to have you say that again.
It's the means to grace and salvation.
So the means to grace and salvation is baptism. So if baptism is a means of grace, I'm just going by, that's what he says, he first thinks. If baptism is the means, then that's saying Christ wasn't the sufficient means. Right, it's just something you've had to do. You had to do a little something, however small, be baptism. That's not very big. But you're saying the way John's preaching it. So who was John? Let's ask that question. Let's go to Jonathan. Who was John? Place him in the context of history. So in other words, if we're going to use the Bible as our weapon to support our thinking, then let's think about the Bible correctly. Who is John?
John the Baptist had the duty of and pleasure of announcing the coming of Jesus Christ.
Yes, the boy is bad. Jonathan. Yes. Now look, I don't know how many times I've read this passage, and I always start there too. Like, it seems like the primary thing I need to do is get baptized. But see, John is the great last Old Testament preacher. He's not a New Testament preacher. He's not a preacher of the church. As you know, he's the one called and has the pleasure of announcing Jesus Christ. And notice how he announced it. It says, this is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, Luke writes, about John, that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making ready the way of the Lord, and making the Lord's path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked, that would be unforgiveness and all the other stuff, will become straight, and the rough roads will become smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. What John's doing is announcing and preparing people to receive Jesus Christ, and he's doing it by contrast. The Old Testament says, you've got to have a part in this. You've got to have a hand in this. And Israel, every time God said, you're going to fulfill your side of the covenant, I'm going to fulfill mine. What did Israel do every time? Failed. What did every human being do every time before Jesus Christ? Failed. I promise I'll do this. I'll never do it again. And what they do the next day or 2 hours from then, Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, come down, and even he gets so mad he breaks them. Y'all remember these stories? The story of the Old Testament is not one of success whenever we're told to do something by God, and it's never success when we say we're going to do it and fulfill it. There's a problem here. John is preaching out of the Old Testament way, but the problem is there's been no man or woman that's ever been able to fulfill the requirement of God on humanity's behalf until. So Luke 3 verse 3 really is about the announcement of Jesus by contrast of the Old Testament. The old way has to be done and gotten rid of. Nobody's been able to fulfill it yet. And let's see how this is fulfilled. So let's go down to, let's see. We got to go down. Verse 21. So John is talking to the people about their need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But we see the contrast that nobody can do it. Nobody's been, he's mad at them. He's calling them snakes and vipers and brews. And I can't tell which of y'all really came here for the real baptism and are really trying to repent. So he, verse 21 gets to the gospel. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? Fulfill righteousness? What, you mean he wasn't righteous before he got baptized?
For us.
The only possible thing for the reason for Jesus' baptism is he was being baptized. Say it again real loud.
For us.
For us. Now, why would he be baptized for us and on our behalf? Why does the scripture always talk about Jesus being our substitute, our representative, the one on our behalf? We just answered the question, but because we failed miserably. We keep failing. It's been pointed out, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, can I tell you this? If you're a sinner, how could you possibly offer God a promise that you could keep? How could you offer him a baptism that he could accept? If it's a baptism from you, a sinner, then it's a sinful baptism. If you're a fallen creature and it gets baptized, and the only kind of baptism you can offer Jesus is a fallen baptism. And fallenness just ain't gonna get it, because that's not a crooked road made straight. That's not a high mountain brought low. That's a high mountain of pride staying a high mountain of pride. Are y'all with me on this? Yes, you staying with the flow? I'm using the biblical language here. See, you see how this is why this is so tough. You had a comment here, Jonathan, you wanted to say?
It already been said, but by the way, it's concerning, like, there are some things in my life that is being pruned from.
Mm-hmm. I understand, brother.
John, the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 2.
Mm-hmm. But I am the vine, you are the branches. Is that where I'm thinking?
And the Father, does some pruning.
Okay, so let me tie in what we've said together so we can hang with this. Is this a transaction going on in 1 John 1:9? Has Jesus gone back on his word, as it were? Are the disciples, the apostles, just mixed up? Sometimes Paul is saying you forgive as you've been forgiven in Christ, or are they saying you definitely have to confess in order to get forgiven? So which is it? You know, and it seems like what we're saying is, wait a minute, because of who God has revealed himself to be in Jesus Christ and who we are in Jesus, in other words, the Father, Son was made human and on our behalf, our representative, so that when he went under the baptismal waters, we went under the baptismal waters in him. So it seems like our view of confession and repentance has had to dramatically change. We're in need of repentance. It looks like repentance is to go from thinking that I have a part in to play in order to receive my own forgiveness and unsinfulness in God's life, and I need to repent of my repentance. I thought repentance was I repent and get baptized, and then I get into the kingdom. But I need to repent of that view, for Jesus, who had no need of repentance, was baptized on my behalf and in my place so that God sees me in Jesus as one baptized and fulfilling the law and what we never could do and Israel couldn't do and no human being ever has been able to do. We talk big. I'll do it, Lord. You just give me enough inspiration, motivation, enough weapons, enough whatever, and I'll get the job done. And we failed miserably. All right, we got a comment right here.
Just on the same vein as repentance, and I had to take Charles out, so okay. If I'm repeating something or
we'll take it. At I the apologize. Once it repeating,
but the beautiful picture of repentance is really in Luke 15, where the shepherd leaves the 99. The shepherd goes after the one. The shepherd picks up the one. The shepherd puts the one on his shoulders. Good. The shepherd takes the one back to the 99. So it says there that when at the end of all of that, it says when one repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. So that's the picture of repentance. But what did the sheep do? The shepherd did everything.
The shepherd the sheep just got lost. That's how you get found. Just be lost. If you're lost, don't be discouraged. The shepherd has grabbed you and you've been found. See, this is why I say you're not really lost. You're only lost to the fact that you're not lost. Now, is that being lost? Yeah, you crazy. That's crazy lost. I think I'm lost and I'm not. I've been grabbed a hold of by the great shepherd who's brought me home, but I continue to persist in thinking that I'm lost. So there is a sense in which you're lost, but you're only lost to the fact that you're not lost. And is that detrimental? I think what I'm hearing today is yes, it's detrimental, because then you can't experience the foundness that is yours. In the middle of being found, you're still feeling and acting like you're lost. Go ahead, Trace.
I was reading in Isaiah. To go on what I think goes with what Vanita said, Romans 10:20 through 21 says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me.
Mm.
I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.
Mm-hmm.
But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
Man, look. So you see the way of God, not really. What I like what we're doing is we're reaching out to the whole of Scripture to really understand First John 1:9, and that's good. You're not just leaving 1 John 1:9 as the only context for thinking about 1 John 1:9. We're thinking about who Jesus is, but then you're taking other passages richly throughout the Scripture, and even these New Testament people are quoting the Old Testament to get to the same truth you and I get to by the New Testament. They actually see that in the Old Testament and pointed out in Isaiah, as Tracy just said. I mean, the Lord finds those who don't seek him. He becomes manifest to those who don't ask for him. So his problem is he keeps reaching out his hand, but we're obstinate, disobedient, and disobedient. We won't receive that as the truth. So confessing sin is not being able to confess that it's in Jesus and him alone that I've been baptized, so that my baptism wasn't any way that got me into God's kingdom, but it's my way of participating with Jesus in his baptism. It was pointing to Jesus and his baptism on my behalf. And I say, yes, I identify with Jesus and his baptism on my behalf. I don't think that I just done something that got me into a kingdom I wasn't in. Y'all with me on this? See, this is the difference. But what if you got that other view? Then you come to 1 John 1:9. And like he said, so many bring this up to him to try to disprove, really, that God is good. They don't mean to do that. They think they're proclaiming the God who's good, who's fair, who's just. That comes because they have a legal notion of the holiness of God, which rules above the goodness of God, and that God is loving. So if God is holy and God is holy, it's loving holiness. Love is reflected by the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not legal holiness, as in things got to be absolutely just. Where would you be if things had to be absolutely just between you and God? Outside of Jesus being just, I mean, he's dealing with your sins justfully by being merciful to you. That's how God shows his justice. That's his justice, being merciful to all of us by sending his one and only son into the world to be for us who and what we cannot be for ourselves. You with me on that? But how many of you know that that takes a little thinking? That takes a little work. It takes a little work to do what we just did. You see why people won't repent? You see why it's taking you 2 years to come to closer to who God really is? Because we're this obstinate, disobedient people. Man, this takes some work to think like this. I don't want to have to get into scriptures and work a little bit and think about the way things really were. I want something easy. McDonald's, you know. Oh, okay, let's go by Mrs. Beads.
But I have two.
Yeah, go ahead. We want to hear what you have to say.
Questions. Well, really,
yes.
They keep cropping up.
Okay.
And I'm not sure how they fit in, but I'm sure they do in some way.
Okay.
And the first one is one that I know we've heard over and over, and we probably said it ourselves. I'll see it when I believe.
Oh, yeah.
But how about I'll see it when...
Well, that's the way we should. You gave the answer. You meant the first way, the other way around. I'll believe it when I see it.
Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll see it when I believe it.
Yeah. So that's it. You'll see it when you believe it. That's it. That's why the Bible is always talking about faith. It isn't talking about something new for us to do to get ourselves into a kingdom. It's talking about receiving who and what we already are and have been made of in Jesus. But this is very difficult for us because our sin was based on the fact that we decided to choose for ourselves who God was. And that didn't change who God was, right? You know, often that, you know, this just came up this week in conversation I was having with the pastor. See, for us, there's only one foundation in the New Testament. Isn't that right? Paul said, who's the only foundation?
Jesus.
Yay, that boy is on fire. Jesus. But how many of you, what happens, we'll sometimes read Jesus' parables. He's just talking like a rabbi does. They just tell stories from time to time. He says, if you build on sand, you're going to crash. If you build on rock, you're good. How many of us really believe that you can really build on sand? No Christian should believe that you can really build on sand, for there's no other foundation than that which is already laid, which is the person Jesus, not something Jesus did, not some transaction he made, but him himself. He's the foundation. So really, see, this is what we got to learn about the scriptures. There's no real sand you can build on as a foundation, and that's the point of that. There is nothing, no other foundation in Jesus Christ. So if you try to build on sand, what are you trying to build on? Something that don't exist. What if you lived over here in your reality? I've done this before, but if you live in your own reality, if Eva decided to believe that there's nobody in here but her, how's she going to get along with us? You don't exist, Jeff. Get out of here. Man. I rebuke you, Margaret Day, in the name of whatever your God would be. How would Margaret and Jeff, how would they be able to relate to her? Only in a very broken, poor, I mean, is that the kind of relationship that the Father shares with the Son in the Spirit? So what would we have to call Eva to do in that case? Use the Bible language now. We'll use our subject. Repent. Confess your... so that you might be... Yeah, good. We confess your sins so that you might be saved. The saved means to get into a family or a relationship that she's not already in. Oh, boy, that stuff holds on strong in the past. No, it's just that within this relationship, within this room that she's already in with us, within this family relationship, she can't relate properly with the others, nor they to her. So without repentance and faith, you goof the relationship up. But with repentance and faith, you don't create a relationship. You just get to experience and enjoy the relationship that already was. Look where 1 John 1:9 took us, to the gospel. And this is the last thing I'll say. Man, I almost want to, man. Huh? That's it. All right, let me, hang on. I'm wrapping up. I'll try to think how to wrap. Yeah, all right, so let's go to 1 John 1:9, which is where we started. So in 1 John 1:9, we've already seen that John is talking to a people, but look what he says to the people before that. Before verse 9, look what he says in verse 1. Yeah, we're headed there. That's right. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the capital W, word of life, speaking of Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life. We proclaim to you. We declare to you. We don't invite you, as it were. We don't ask you to transact something to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then, so what it sounds like is saying we can't have fellowship unless we do what he has to say. What he says we have to. And then he says, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see how the scriptures keep going back and forth too? You need to get in fellowship or do this, it sounds like. But then the next thing they're saying, because you already have fellowship with the Father through his Son and the Spirit. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. When you don't repent and confess what's true, you can't live in the kind of joy that only believing and repenting can bring. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. There's no dark way trying to keep you out, trying to shadow you, you know, keep you in the shade, keep you from enjoying the truth. There's only light. But if you don't see him as the light, as the word of life, as the if you don't take seriously that he was touched and made manifest as a human being, then you're going to be caught off in all this other transaction stuff and the results, negative results that we talked about. All right, that's it. As Richard said, we can't get past one. Well, that's good. We still haven't said enough there, but that's okay. That's good. Yes, we have. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for how you've moved in and among us today to confirm for us what you've been teaching us now for a little while now, and enriching our view and helping us have a broader view of Scripture and see it more directly and correctly and accurately in the light of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving him to us. Thank you for your patience with us, and for turning things around for us in Jesus, and Holy Spirit reminding us, and maybe for some of us, newly teaching us that you have turned us around in the Son, and we can have joy. It's in Christ's name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen.